We come to you, Lord. We just want to thank you for saving us. For eyes were to be open to what is coming and what you have saved us from, we would be singing every moment of every day. Your commandments wouldn't therefore be burdensome at all. We understand the depth of your salvation. Touch everyone, Lord, today. In your house, listening online, everyone. Every ear be open. Every eye be open. Every heart be open to hear, to understand, to believe, to obey. For you said if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the best of the land, the very life of Christ Jesus. So we surrender, Lord. We surrender into the hands, Spirit of God, this morning. Teach us. I commit myself, Lord, into thy hands. Teach through me, Lord. We are all vessels. By faith in advance, we give you the glory for the work you are about to do. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All of you got your books, your diaries. That's why we give you diaries. Okay. And if the diary is not enough, one page is not enough, bring your books. Be good students. We kept setting today, the first Sunday, the last couple of weeks, past year, Christmas onwards, actually, and watch night service. We set the platform for care. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. Stop worrying, stop fearing, stop being anxious about all this temporal stuff. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All these things, whatever things you need for this life. This is the king's promise. You seek my kingdom and my righteousness. Everything else that you require in life, he says, to fulfill his will, what we require in our life, he says, I will add. And then Romans 14, 17 talks about the nature of the kingdom. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we believed, when each one of you repented and turned to Christ and believed, who came in was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ came in. What he brought was the kingdom of God, manifested in righteousness. And the results are peace and joy. That's rest. That is rest. Listen to yesterday's Q&A and you will understand what is rest, what is freedom, what is liberty. Okay. So we saw for a couple of weeks, like ultimately everyone sitting over here, everyone sitting, everyone listening online, you lead your life according to your priorities. Okay. Now people sitting here, unless we are trained by the Word of God and the Spirit of God and commit ourselves to that, our priorities may be different. But if our priorities are not what God's priorities are, I'm telling you, you'll always struggle in life. You'll always struggle in life. That rest Christ has promised will be always elusive. It'll be far away. And we will struggle. Because a king is bound only by his will. The king is bound only by what he has promised, not what he has not promised. So priorities are important. And Christ is making it so simple for us, so simple for us. He says, let this be your priority. If you haven't already started, he says, start today. Okay. Let the kingdom of God be your priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, having constantly a right relationship standing with him. Okay. Let that be your priority. Constantly seeking that. So that's your priority. Okay. Like I said, I've repeated many times, but it's good to repeat things that are true. Once you have zoomed to the priorities, then you have to organize your day around it. Your life. Your life is a number of days. We don't know how many number of days we have. We ask God, add to those days. Okay? But organize your day around your priorities. Initially, it will be difficult. So the third thing is discipline yourself in that. Let us say, if you look at Daniel in the Old Covenant or Jesus in the New Covenant, this both people, Jesus, of course, the Son of God, who came in the flesh, and Daniel, a servant in Babylon, you will see their day began with prayer. The day began with prayer. Okay. So they made it very clear the kingdom of God was their priority. And when they organized their day, the first thing in the day was seeking the face of God. It was prayer. Now when you start, let us say you want to start to pray early in the morning, it's a good priority. And it's the right way to organize your day. But initially it will be difficult. So you have to discipline yourself. That is why in English, your subjects you study are called disciplines. When you go into graduation, they will ask you, what is your discipline? Then you have to name the subject you are majoring in. That's your discipline. Like if you look at Pastor Vijay, he's an engineer. His discipline is engineering. If you were in the secular world, when I was, literature was my discipline. But it is the discipline to which you have to discipline. Leaving all the other subjects, you discipline yourself, focusing. There are so many subjects. When you are in school, there are so many subjects. You narrow down, and ultimately you discipline yourself in one subject. And that is by which you are identified, your resume. Okay? So you have to discipline yourself. And this is where that will make you a disciple or just a believer. Okay? Because a disciple is framed by discipline. And the disciple has already got his priorities right. He knows it is the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. So Jesus comes here and says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't prioritize the other things. These things will automatically follow. The king is giving you your guarantee. His guarantee. Okay. So I'm setting the platform. Okay. So what does it mean? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It means there is a king. There is a king, a person. And in Revelation 19 verse 16, the king is identified to us because there are many kings. And it says, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this? It's Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay. So if you have a king, then you have a kingdom. That is his domain where he rules. In Psalm 103 and verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Get this very clear. His throne is in heaven. We call it the third heaven because Paul uses that term in one of his out-of-body experiences. So God's throne is in heaven, but his kingdom rules over all. His power and his authority is not restricted to third heaven. It rules over all. Understand, there is a king. There is a kingdom. Its domain extends to the entire universe, seen and unseen. And like I said, the citizens of his kingdom, all the people in the world are not citizens of his kingdom. Those who get saved, enter into that kingdom, they are the citizens of their kingdoms, are called subjects. Subject, meaning they have subjected themselves to the will and the purpose of the king. They are not called citizens, they are called subjects. In the kingdom, Matthew 7:21, the will of the king is paramount. So God says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So get that very clear. The will of the king is paramount, most important thing. In the kingdom, the word of the king is the law. It is not written by man, it is written by the king. So Psalm 138 verse 2 will tell us, for you have magnified your word above all your name. That's why we give prominence to this. Why? Because his word is the law. His word is the law. So when Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus will answer that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Because in the kingdom, that is the law. That's why we tell you when you are coming to church, from the moment you come in, come prepared, listen carefully. Don't just sing. Read, listen to the lyrics. Because you do not know when the king may speak. The king may speak through the lyrics. The king may speak when an intercessor is praying. The king may speak even through the offertory. The offertory was all about the king and the kingdom. The king will speak through the word. So be attentive. Why? Because his word is the law for us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Sixth fact or truth, in the kingdom, the king owns everything. Everything and everybody. And he gives it to whom he pleases. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything belongs to the king. Everything belongs to the king. And we have these patterns in the Bible. The first one in the Bible who establishes this truth is Joseph. Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ, and Pharaoh is a type of the king, okay, of God. And what happens is when the famine hits Egypt, by the end of the famine, you know what Joseph does? He sees to that every person, all they possessed, their land, everything belonged to the Pharaoh. If you look at it, Genesis 47, verse 19. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we, our land, will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, the land may not be desolate. And then 23. Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for the Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you. You shall sow the land. And verse 25. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Everything and everybody belonged to the Pharaoh at the end. Who did it? Joseph did it. What is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing? Bringing us to that point where we will actually know I belong to God. Bringing us to that. So understand, in a kingdom, the king owns everything and gives it to whomever he pleases. Even his children are his subjects. We are his children. But even his children are his subjects. So David may have many sons, but he'll say Solomon will become king. Solomon is not the eldest. Solomon is not the eldest. Solomon is one of the youngest. The elder ones cannot fight and say, how can you do this? You are my subject. I give the throne to whom I choose. Okay? So even his children, because we should not get into this head, we are the children of God. Yes, we are the children of God. Our destiny is to be kings and priests and rule on earth. Yes, that is the destiny. We are a royal priesthood. But never forget, even the children are subjects, and they are subject to the will of the king, even in our mythology, right? Ram has to go to exile for how many years? 13 or 14 years. Why? Because the father, the king, had made a promise to his third wife, if I'm right. The wife comes and reminds and says, I want the throne for my son. Two wishes you granted me when I saved you from death. Now I'm asking you for those two wishes. One, my son will be king. Two, the eldest one, the heir to the throne, will go on exile. And the king said, you have to go. He was heartbroken. But he has to keep his word. And the eldest son cannot fight. He goes. Okay. So even the children, don't forget that, are subjects of the king. And Solomon gets the throne. Not the others. Okay. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 to 3, you know when Absalom is dead. Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. Now he's grieving as a father, not as a king. As a father, as a king is also a father. He's grieving as a father. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. How everything changes. They have won the victory, and they're coming rejoicing, then they hear, the king is crying. Suddenly the whole attitude, all the subjects change. They also started grieving, quietly slinking in. Why? Because everything is defined by the king. Okay, everything is defined by the king. And then the people stole back into that city as people who are ashamed, steal away when they flee in battle. They have won, but they are going in quietly. And of course, Joab will come and tell King David, what is this? Okay. Rise up and sit at the gate, otherwise you will lose. Okay? You have to, your grief as a father is one thing, but don't forget you are a king. Don't forget you are a king. So we need to understand how the kingdom works, okay? Now onwards, when you read the word of God, have the kingdom mindset. Have the kingdom mindset. Read as a subject, and honestly, the Bible will suddenly start making sense. Things will start falling into place. Because this is about a king and a kingdom and his children. In the kingdom, the most important thing is that you have a right standing with the king. A right relationship with the king. That's the most important thing. That is why God says, seek his righteousness. Seek his righteousness basically means you have a right standing, a right relationship with God. That's the most important thing. Because in a kingdom, you do not want to have a wrong relationship with the king. Usually you will not live in that kingdom. You will flee. That's what you see through the word of God and through history. Okay. Please understand, in a kingdom, unlike in a democracy, violation of the king's word is considered rebellion and is punishable by death. Okay. Punishable by death. Violation of his word is considered rebellion and is punishable by death. That's why the wages of sin is death. In the kingdom, one of the most primary qualities the king looks for is loyalty. Okay. In a democracy, we swear allegiance to the constitution, to the flag. These are substances without a soul. In the kingdom, you do not swear allegiance to the constitution or the flag. In the kingdom, you swear allegiance to the king. Okay? If you were watching news, it was interesting. When Queen Elizabeth died last year, Rishi Sunak, who was the prime minister then, who is a Hindu by birth, by practice, one of the first things he did is to go to meet King Charles, and he swore allegiance to the king. That's what happens in the kingdom. You swear allegiance to the king. So loyalty is very important. In the kingdom, loyalty is of primary importance. Okay, it's good to every day swear your allegiance to the king. In the kingdom, trust has to be earned. Trust has to be earned. It is not easy. The king has to trust him. Remember when King David comes back after Absalom took the throne, and he comes back after Absalom is killed. He asks Mephibosheth, where were you? Where were you? Why didn't you come to meet me? Why didn't you come to meet me? Ziba came, but he didn't. But Ziba is a crook. And Mephibosheth gives the reason as to why, because he said, I mean, you know from Ziba's first statement recorded that fellow is a crook. But David is not a heavenly king, he's an earthly king, so he's not very sure. So he said, okay, divide the property. So please understand, loyalty, trust has to be earned. The subjects in a kingdom. Okay, why I'm stressing on all this? Because we have to take our democratic cap out. Our struggle is basically that we have grown in Janatantra. In democracy. So, and the teaching has gone in. The house has become a democracy. But the believer's house is not a democracy, it's a kingdom. The church is not a democracy, it's a kingdom. And your own life is not a democracy, it's a kingdom. So that won't fit in. So we have to forcibly take all those ingrained ideas away and learn to be a subject. To be a subject. Because the subjects serve at the pleasure of the king. In Ephesians 1 verse 4 and 5, this is what is written. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We serve at his pleasure. That is why faith is so important. When God says, live by faith, because it is when I live by faith, that is the word of God, what he says, we please him, we give him pleasure. The only way we can live at the king's pleasure is by living by faith. And in a kingdom, the subjects live for the pleasure of the king. Your whole life should be to bring God pleasure. So when you go through the Bible, you look and you will see what brings God pleasure. You should be very zealous every day, Lord. Give me an opportunity to evangelize somebody, to share with somebody. Lord, Lord, I pray. Help me to, use me to turn somebody to you this year, this week, this month. Why? Because when a sinner repents and turns to Christ, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Brings the king great pleasure. Okay. Connection. You bring God pleasure because that is the pleasure of his will. Or somebody here is very gung-ho. Lord, I really want to be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Help me to sanctify yourself. And when you go through the process, the Bible says, this is his will, your sanctification. Or you are like Jesus in very simple things and complex things. You are always thanking God. And this is the will of God. That you thank him in everything. And every time you do that, you need to realize you bring pleasure to the king. You bring pleasure to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we have to change our mindset that because the carnal fallen man is living to please himself. And he wants others to please him. But in the kingdom, we live to please God. We live to please God. And when we please God, something starts changing in us. The kingdom starts growing. His power and authority starts being manifested in our lives. Matthew 12 and verse 30. In the kingdom. 12:12. Not 11, 12:30. Matthew 12:30. In the kingdom, neutrality is not an option. Be very careful. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You don't have an option to be neutral. In democracy you can be. Nota. You can what? You can vote nota. I'm not voting for anybody. I don't like BJP.
I don't like TRS. I don't like Congress. I don't like anybody. I don't like myself also. So not up. Okay. In the kingdom, no. There's no neutrality in the kingdom. You don't have an option to be neutral. Okay. So be very, very careful when you think about the kingdom. There is no option. He who is not with me is against me. That is. So serving the king is not an option. If you don't gather with him, you will scatter. It's not an option. Then the nature of a kingdom, you need to understand. A kingdom can have only one king. Cannot have two kings. Like the little kingdom near our country, there are two kings. But when the father handed over the kingdom to the son, he abdicated the throne. So you hardly see him in public. The son, who is the king, current king. The father is alive. But you don't see him. You don't see him. Except very rare. Okay. He is spending his time busy hunting. He was young. He gave the kingdom over when he was in his 50s. Just gave it to his son. Okay. Now, the queen of Denmark abdicated. And gave the kingdom to her son. Okay. Need to realize a kingdom cannot have two kings, can have only one king. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 sets the tone. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Now Jesus is ruling on behalf of the Father. Among all the kings and the lords on earth and in the second realm, he's the king of kings and the lord of lords. But when everything is over, he will hand the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he who has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident he who puts all things under him is accepted. And then, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That is Revelation 21. In Revelation 20, you will see Jesus will throw death also into the lake of fire. He's brought everything, every power, every authority, every person who rebelled against his father, he brought them all under. And he's destroyed his enemies. And he hands the kingdom over to the Father. And he too becomes subject to the Father. Okay, so understand that. It can only be one king. It cannot be two kings. Because we grew up in democracy, we have issues with the concept about authority and submission. In the kingdom, be careful. Those are big words. Okay. So there was a rebellion in eternity past. And Jesus has been dealing with that. Like I said, all authority and power rests with the king. So if we study the king, we'll understand the kingdom. And if we study the kingdom, we will understand the king. Okay, so Jesus said, seek ye first. Now we will go a little more into the detail. Because this is the subject which is compulsory for everybody. All other subjects, ultimately, when you retire, will become irrelevant. Will become. There are three people here who have retired from their secular. Pastor Vijay is there, I am there, Pastor Vijay's father is there. What we were there and what we spend years and years and years, like I said, average good student who gets a good career studies around 22 to 25 years of his life. Pastor Vijay probably more than that because he did a PhD also for a 30-year career. 25 years you study for a 30-year career. Now we are talking about eternity. And you think a 20-minute sermon on a Sunday prepares for you that. That's religion. That's not kingdom.
Why would Jesus teach the crowds for 3 days and finally on the third day feed them? Why would he teach his disciples for non-stop for 40 days? Why would Paul preach from morning till evening? Anybody who came to, if you look at all of them, to be very serious about it. That's what Jesus is saying. Everybody's running after how to make money so that I can eat better, drink better, cover better, all the things of the world. He says, you are foolish if you don't understand and get the kingdom as your priority and to have a right relationship with him. So the nature of this king and the kingdom is come. Because there are so many kings and so many gods, small g gods. This king and this god is different. In Genesis 1:1, this is his declaration. In the beginning, so he is the creator. Okay, so creation had a beginning. In the beginning, God. God was there before the beginning. And he does not have a beginning. And if you look at verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What stands out in verse 2 is darkness. Now we will naturally read and go because we haven't read our scripture closely. But if you read 1 John 1:5, this is what scripture says. This is a message we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So the question is, God is light and there is no darkness. How come verse 2 talks about darkness? God created the heavens and the earth. The next thing you see, there is darkness. How can there be darkness when there is God is light and there is no darkness in him? So between 1 and 2, something happened. Which was the cause of the darkness? So that is what they talk about, the gap theory. In verse 1, we are talking about when God created. Between 1 and 2, something happened, which we'll only learn later if you study the Bible, especially Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. We hear about what happened in the heavenlies, the rebellion and all that, which caused this darkness. Okay? So we need to understand, because what are we doing now? We are studying the history of the kingdom. Okay? Why do we study history? We learn history so that we don't make the mistakes of the past. That's why history is important. History is a lesson in schools and colleges. Okay, history is a lesson. But all history is warped. Because history is always the history of the victors. If in the Second World War, Germany had won instead of Britain and the Allies, then what would have been? You would have read another history. Read another history. The Japanese had won, we would have read another history, because history is written by the victors and not by the losers. So human history that we study is not true. This is true. This is true. The only true book of history we have is the Word of God. So what we see here is history. Okay. So we know something happened there. One third of the angels rebelled and they were cast out and all those things. So we have the story of earth. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 onwards is talking about earth. Then when we come to verse 3 to 5, something happens. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And verse 5 says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. So suddenly what you have is God creates time. Time is very specific to earth. It's a very earthly specific. You don't go to Saturn and say the morning and the evening was the first day. No. You don't go to any other planet and say the morning and the evening was the first day. No. This is a very specific to human experience alone. It's an earth phenomena. God created time. God created time. And then, when you come to verse 14, he makes it permanent. Okay? He makes it permanent. Understand, this doesn't work the way we think. In the first day, he created time. And he called it the evening and the morning was the first day. And there is night and there is day and the first day. But in 14, by the come to verse 14, that is on the fourth day, he ratifies it. What does he do? Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and season, for days and years. So suddenly we have days and weeks and months and seasons and years. God is creating something which is very specific to us. There are no seasons in moon. There are no years in moon. There are no years in Saturn. This is very specific to us. Why I'm talking about is very important. Very important for us, the fact that we earthlings have something which God created for us, which is called time. So you will see over and over in Genesis 1 and verse 2, God said, and things happening. So it tells you the power and the authority of the word of this king. So when you read Genesis 1, which we have read many times, this time read it as a subject of the kingdom. The authority and the power of this king. He speaks and things happen. Let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. Because it will bring a reverence into our hearts, basically to the reading and to the listening of the word of God, who is the king. So when we hear he said and what happens, we understand the absolute authority and the power of this king. Then in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, this is what God says. For thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. So in Isaiah 15, in KJV, this is the only place in NKJV. I'll give you the other two references. We'll read it. Three places. There are only three places in KJV and only one place in KJV where the word eternity is used. And it is said, the one who inhabits eternity. So God's habitation is in eternity. My habitation, your habitation is not in eternity. Okay? Because there is a king. Where does he live? Where does he live? Or how does he live? It's a very difficult concepts. Because we are caught in time. And time is passing away. Today already we are 7 days into the new year. And there is no years in heaven. There are no years anywhere else. It's a very earthly phenomena. Okay. And then suddenly we come and says, this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only God. Where does he inhabit? He inhabits eternity. The other two places, one is Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. What did he do? He put eternity into our hearts. And that's what makes us different from the rest of creation on earth, because he's put something into our hearts which is of eternity. That is why animals never question about death and what after death and purpose in life. Because they don't have eternity. They don't have eternity. What did God do? God put eternity into our hearts. And because he's put eternity into our hearts, and when we get saved, he says, seek the kingdom of God. That is something eternal. Don't run after the temporal. Everything people run after in the world is temporal. Everything is temporal. God says, I put eternity into your hearts. That's where I inhabit. Run after things which are eternal. In Acts chapter 15, verse 18, Paul will say, known to God from eternity are all his works. Here, eternity is used in terms of time. Okay? Now, because, like I said, we are caught in time, even when I try to explain eternity, I have to confess, I don't fully understand eternity. We will understand eternity when we enter eternity. Okay? There are three eternities. One is the eternity of God. It is separate. It's different. There is the eternity of the angelic realm, the angelic beings. Then the eternity of us humans. The eternity of God is completely different because he has no beginning or no end. No beginning or no end. And what is the other thing about God's eternity? He knows everything. He's present everywhere. He is all powerful. The eternity of angels is they have a beginning, but they don't have an end. They have a beginning. Even Satan was created. All of them were created. They don't know everything, but they know everything that is past. They know everything that is past. They are not all powerful, but they have tremendous power. Okay? So the eternity of God and the eternity of the angels are not the same. Now when it comes to man, our eternity is different. We are caught in time. We are caught in time. Okay? One day when we die, we exit into eternity. With or without God. We'll exit into eternity. Death is the exit into eternity. Second, we don't know almost nothing about the past. We had a beginning, but we don't know even our past, we cannot remember. We are not present everywhere. We have very limited power. The most powerful weapon that we have invented would be a nuclear bomb. Different kinds are there. One nuclear bomb or all the nuclear weapons of the whole world cannot even give a scratch on a demon. There's no power. But a demon, if you allow him, can control your whole life. If you do not know Christ, you step outside the kingdom. The demons control humanity. That's how the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So we are very limited. Very limited. So understand this concept about eternity. Why is it is? Because eternity, the other, when it comes to time, you will see the Bible uses this term forever. So eternity in terms of time is forever. But with God, he has no beginning or no end. For angels, they have a beginning and then they are forever. And so are we. We all have a beginning and then we are forever. So if you look at the end of time as we see, time as we see, okay? This is all, the whole Bible is written, even when you hear voices and words in heaven, it is all connected with us. Most of the things are connected with us. So if you look at the end of time, Revelation 20 and verse 12, then I saw the dead small and great standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by things which are written in the books. Okay. They are dead, but they are alive. Death only means separated from God. It is not an annihilation of life. Because in many religions, the ultimate end is cease to exist. You will never cease to exist. Nothing will ever cease to exist because everything was created by a God who is forever. So everything takes its characteristics. Last night when we were discussing, I think it is Einstein, right? Who said, nothing disappears. It just changes its form. That's all. Nothing ever disappears. It's all there. Because of the nature of the one who created. So the minute you were born, you will never cease to exist. Either you will be with God in heaven forever or you will be in the lake of fire forever. You'll never cease. Okay, so we need to understand. Because when you understand these things only, the songs we sing will start taking meaning and reverence. What did this king do to save his people? What did he do? We need to understand. Then only, because we just sing songs, we don't appreciate salvation. But if the more we understand the king and the kingdom and eternity, we will be grateful. Automatically we'll thank God. It will become muscle memory. Muscle memory is which reflects action. No? We'll automatically say, thank you Lord, thank you Lord, thank you Lord, because we realize, Lord. So in verse 14 and 15, you will see there is a book of life. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is an interesting portion just before that in verse 9 and 10. It's interesting, okay? They went upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is the last battle. Satan is released after 1,000 years. He gathers the whole lot of people, goes against Christ. Fire comes down and devours them. When we think fire comes down and devours them, we think they cease to exist. No, they just existed into the other realm. You know what? Next verse says, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet already are, and they will be tormented for? That's it. It's eternity forever and ever. There's no exit out of that place. There's no exit out of that place. So we need to understand when God says he inhabits in eternity, what it means. Okay, when it says he has put eternity into our hearts, you need to wonder, where in eternity will I be? Will I be with him forever and ever? Or will I be in the lake of fire with Satan, the beast and the false prophet, burning forever and ever? Where will I be? Where will I be? So that's what it means, forever. So therefore, time is an earth concept. Okay, so God fixed something over there for man, the sun and the moon. And if you need to understand from the beginning till today, they are moving according to God's prescribed order. If they change a little, time will change. Everything, seasons will change, everything will change. The sun changes its axis, the moon changes. So these three, if they're, the other things don't matter. These three, if they change anything in their alignment, our time will change, our day will change, our season will change, our year will change, everything will change. Okay. Why are we able to predict with accuracy 2030 January 1st when the sun will rise? Can predict now, it won't go wrong. When the sun will set. All can be predicted because of the way the king has ordained time for us. It is got to do with time. And time is a blessing. The greatest blessing humanity, mankind has received is time. When angels who dwelt in eternity, where there is no time, which is called forever, when they rebelled against God, they were cast out forever. Because there is no time. Are you getting it? Because there's no time. So when they rebelled against God, the rebellion went into the forever status. And they're cast out of the presence of God forever. Yet when man sinned, there was a time designated called day. The day you eat, you will die. He was designated something called time. A day. Now please understand this. What came to our rescue when man sinned was time. God in his wisdom had created time for us because he didn't want to cast us from him forever. So Genesis 2 verse 17 is a concept in time. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But please understand this. A day is a concept in time on earth. It is not a concept of time in heaven. So 2 Peter 3:8, Peter will put across this way. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. Or 1,000 years as a time. It makes no difference over there. Because they don't go by our clock. They don't go by our clock. This is something very specific to us. Like, it's almost 11 o'clock. That means on the 7th of January, 11 hours are already over for us. Are already over for us. Okay. So please understand. Because we live in time, and because we live in time, what do we have? We have past, 2023. We have present, today. We have a future. Because we live in time. So what happens is, we have the blessing, now see it as a blessing. We have the blessing of repentance. Which means, we can go over the past, 2023. We can turn from our past mistakes or sins in the present. And then we can look forward to becoming better into the future. Angels can't. They have no past. They have no present. They have no future. They are in a continuum. That is why we say everything you have to be there is done here. Otherwise there is no meaning in judgment. It's appointed unto every man to die once, exit, and then judgment, meaning, what did you use with time? What did you do with time? And everybody sitting, it doesn't matter, all the people in the world, doesn't matter race, color, class, poverty, rich, irrelevant. One thing common, everybody gets 24 hours. Doesn't matter whether you're king or beggar. When it comes to time, everybody is equal. And you have to account for time. And in time we have past, we have present, we have future. So the awesome thing about time is that there may be somebody looking back at 23 and say, 23 was a terrible year for me. I fell so badly, God says. You can repent. You can repent. You can repent. Like I said, Romans 5, 1 and 2 is the life of a believer. Yeah, did I give it? 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. About the past, what do we have? Peace. Peace. Okay? Think about it. Satan rebels against God. Therefore, he rebelled against all those who are with God. Satan cannot go to Michael and say, I am sorry. But you can. If your husband and wife, you fought, husband can go to the wife can go to the husband and say, look, I am sorry. What are you sorry for? Something that is in the past. Repentance is a gift in time. We have to hear this because then you understand the urgency. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. What does it mean? A day will come in your life where there is no more time. When you can change. Unless we see things in the light of the kingdom of God, we will not understand why some words are so important, such important in the vocabulary in heaven. Why is everybody coming out? John the Baptist, Jesus, Peter, Paul, everybody is shouting, repent, 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 repent. Why is God connected with time? It's connected with time. So we have this awesome privilege of repenting from our past. Whatever we rebelled against God, and we have peace with God. And then in the present, we are able to stand what? Access by faith into this grace, the unmerited favor and the unlimited power of God to overcome our past mistakes. And then when you look into the future, you can look with glory. So time is a blessing. Time is a blessing. Nobody can say, I don't have enough time, because everybody was only given the same time. You can say, I don't have enough strength. You can say, I don't have enough money. You can say, I do not have enough. He has more, that has less. All things you can say, except time. Except time. And suddenly you realize, on earth, the only thing that matters is time. And what you do with time. But remember, we do not have all the time. It's a very powerful verse. Last week I was meditating, and when we preached to the pastors on Tuesday, we used that text from Job 14 and verse 5. It's a very powerful text, okay? Take this into your heads, into your hearts, what the God of heavens, the King of kings and the Lord of lords says. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Do you know that? Our days are counted. Our months are determined. Nobody can cross that line. God has already decided all of us how much time we have. Only he knows. We don't know. It's determined. You cannot cross that limits. And if you read the account, biblical account, you will see the time is being reduced. Once they lived, like one man lived 969 years, 900, 700, 800, 600, all that. Then you come down to 120. 10 generations, 120. And then God says, 40. Overall, generally for humanity, God brought the time down. Okay, our days are determined. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know how much we have. So please, please, please remember. That is why Ephesians 5 and verse 15 to 17. Remember, the Bible is written to people who are in the kingdom. Others can learn principles and successful in the temporal world and end up in the lake of fire. It's useless. All these things are written to people who enter into the kingdom, who understand the kingdom concepts. See then that you walk circumspectly, very carefully, as not as fools, but as wise. Why? Redeeming the time. For the days are, you have only limited time. You have to redeem the time. On top of that, evil is pressing all around, trying to steal your time. Get you distracted, go after stupid things and waste your time. That's why to men alone God is promising, humans alone God is promising through the prophet Joel that I will give you back the years the locusts have eaten. I'll give you back time. If you come to me and you cry out to me, I will give you back time lost. And so how will you do it? He said, don't worry. I can do it. I can do it. And I gave you, remember years back I gave you the example. There was a prophet called Jonah. And he was told, go to Nineveh. He was rebellious. So he went to Tarsus. And on the way, God moved in. The storm, the boat, thrown down. Belly of the fish. And he went down to the bottom of the sea. From there, he cried out. And God spoke to the fish. And fish spat him onto the beach of Nineveh. But if you actually study your map, his travel from where he was to Tarsus would have taken weeks and months. But because he cried out, within days, hours, he reached Nineveh. God speeded time for him. God did something. So speed is something that is very much in the human realm. That's why when you go to the other realm, the coming of Jesus, our transformation is called the twinkling of an eye. Because there is no speed there. Speed doesn't make any meaning there. These are all connected with human realities. So God is able to make you do something. He can give you back years. Because time is of prime importance. So the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but be wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand that. How do you redeem time? By knowing the will of God. Knowing the will of God. We need to know the will of God. Once we know the will of God, you can redeem time. You can profitably use time. And finish well. So Jesus is simplifying life for us, looking into eternity, forever and ever. He says, this is how you need to redeem your time. Be wise. How do you become wise? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. Don't waste your time running after these things. If you waste your time running after these things, one day suddenly you will wake up and realize, oh Lord, I got only little time left. And I don't even know what your will for me is. The only will I know I am saved. Other than that, I don't know your will. And you realize, I have run out of time. And when you reach on the other side, you realize it. A fulfilled purpose. The king says, I love you. You are my child. Step aside. You have no purpose here. You have no purpose here. Okay? Understand this. Because death is exit from time. Death is exit in time. It's a deadly exit if you are a child of God and you exit without knowing the will of God.
So one should not exit. First thing you need to realize is, one should not exit out of this time zone, this life, in a state of rebellion against the king. That's a terrible exit. Please exit out of life having peace with God. Not in a state of sin, state of rebellion. Because he's a king. Listen to a king's own Proverbs through the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 16:14. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. 19. A king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Esther 7:10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and then the king's wrath is subsided. Do you remember the parables Jesus talked about the kingdom? He says, all those who didn't want me, rule over me, bring them here. Slice them into pieces before me. The king's wrath is appeased. So when you think about a king and a kingdom, be very, very serious. There is no appeal. In a democracy, it's different. One court to another court to another court to another court, Supreme Court, then mercy petition to the president. So many ways. There is nothing. There is no appeal. Appeal. Okay? The wrath of a king. So Proverbs 16:14 says, 16:14, okay? The messenger of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. If you are wise, you will always try to appease the wrath of the king. If you are wise. Don't get the king angry. He doesn't even have to get angry. Queen comes without being called. King does not lift his scepter. Immediately she is covered and taken away. Because he went in uninvited. In a human realm. Haman was pleading with Esther. So he was holding her. The king looked at her and misunderstood and said, kill him. How dare he touch the queen? No questions, nothing. So if you're wise, you will try to appease the wrath of the king. But the problem here is, our problem is, the wrath of this king cannot be appeased by man. The wrath of this king cannot be appeased by man because of his nature. His nature is, he's righteous. We don't even understand what it means. His righteousness. I was explaining yesterday. God's holy, actually holy, sanctified, holy only means set apart. Set apart. So God is holy means he's set apart from the rest of creation. He's set apart. So when they say holy, holy, holy in simple English, understandable English, you are set apart from the rest of creation. You're not like any one of us. The simple question to ask is, what sets him apart? Is his righteousness. It is his righteousness that sets him apart. So God says, seek his righteousness. Seek his righteousness. Hebrews 1:8 will say, the scepter of his kingdom is the king scepter of righteousness. That's what makes him holy. So this king is so righteous, we can't even fathom it. He says, everyone who enters into my kingdom should be righteous, like me. Otherwise, what you have is the wrath of the king. The question is, which man can appease his wrath? Nobody can. Literally, at that point, our goose is cooked. Like the angels, when they fell. The goose was cooked. His righteousness demanded they were cast out. Okay. The comforting, redeeming part of this king is that he is absolutely loving. In fact, he is love. And he loves man.
I don't know why. If I were him, I would love angels. No, honestly. Think about it. Sometimes it's easier to love a dog than most humans. Come, heel, sits down, wag your tail. No, don't bark. So easy. They are subjects of a kingdom. But God loves us. We don't know why He loves us, but thank God, God loves us. That changes everything. So in His love, God, through His Son God, decided to appease His own wrath and uphold His righteousness by Himself. So God, who lives, inhabits eternity, stepped into time. So Galatians 4 will say this. When the fullness of time had come. There's no time in heaven. But the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God stepped into time. Did you see that? So that when anyone repented of his sin, in kingdom language, rebellion against the king, and believed in the work of the Son alone, he had peace with the king. Because the king's wrath was appeased. I hope you remember that when Cyril Nehemiah preached from here one day, the Bible says, he spoke from the Psalms and says, God turned His face away, but on the other side, He poured His wrath on His Son. So how was His wrath appeased? What you see on the cross, on the other side, is the wrath of God falling on His Son for our sins. That was how His wrath was appeased. That's why I said one should read, especially the epistle of Romans, which is a doctrinal text. Last night we read from Romans 3, 21 to 27, but we'll just look at two verses, 21 and 27. It's a very powerful. For now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And verse 27 is powerful. Yeah, 26. To demonstrate at the present time, for us in time, His righteousness, God's righteousness, that He might be just. He must be just. If He's just, then He has to punish all sin. And yet be the justifier of the sinner. How do you balance this? I have to be just. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means eternity without God. That is justice. Yet be the justifier of the sinner. That was His Son on the cross. He was just and the justifier. We don't understand the righteousness of God. We will not understand the cross. We will not understand the cross. Because what the purpose of the law was to point to the law. The Bible 21 says the law and the prophets. Righteousness, that's not from the law and the prophet. The purpose of the law was only one thing. To point in human understanding the absolute righteousness of God. The demand of God's righteousness. And James 2:10 will put it beautifully. He says, whoever, 2:10. Whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. So the only purpose of the law was to teach us the standard of God's righteousness. The scepter of His kingdom. What is the nature of His kingdom? So now goose is cooked. This is the standard of His law. What are the purpose of the prophets? What did every prophet cry? Repent. That is the cry of every prophet. Repent. And people did not like the cry of the prophets, so they killed the prophets. From down to Zechariah, they killed them all. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel, through his sacrifice, was pointing to the righteousness of God that comes by faith and faith alone, and Abel did not. Cain did not like it. So he killed him. So we need to understand. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1 verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, now after John was put in the prison, Jesus came to the in Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And Mark 1:1 will say, the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, in Romans 1:16, Apostle Paul will say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and to the Greeks or the Gentiles. It is the gospel of Christ. So salvation is entirely centered on Christ, the King who became a servant to save his people. I told you about a real story in history when the Muslims in those centuries was attacking Spain. And there was this Spanish city that was under siege. And what happened was the king's son, I don't know how, went out or something, they captured him. He has only son. So the head of the opposing army sent a message to the king. You and your city surrender, or tomorrow your son will be hanged in public. It's a dilemma. All the counselors, all the people, nobody knows what to say. It's the king's only son. But the king sent a word back to the enemy. Let my king's son die so that my people may live. That's what God did. Let my son die so that my people may live. Okay, so we need to understand what the gospel is. Because we don't value the gospel. We just meander around like cork floating in an ocean. We have no purpose. We are not truly, truly seeking the kingdom because we do not realize what did it cost God to give us the kingdom, to get us into the kingdom. What is the nature of his righteousness? What is this righteousness he's saying? His righteousness. He didn't say randomly seek righteousness. No, that's what all religion does. And the government does. The law does. He says seek his righteousness. Put that as your priority. And that is the gospel. That is why we are the only set of people on planet earth. The believing church sings about the lamb that was slain. Why was the lamb slain? To appease the wrath of the king. And 31st night we heard, he's the one who calls, come to me. Who is weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Question, how can you give me rest? Because I have taken the wrath of the king upon myself, I can give you rest. All your restlessness is because you are in a state of rebellion against the king. I will give you rest. Come to me. I will give you rest. And if you want to walk in that rest, take the yoke. Learn of me. Learn of me. Please understand this. Outside the kingdom, there is no rest. There's no rest. And if people outside the kingdom are experiencing some kind of rest, it is the rest of ignorance. That's what happened to the rich man. Rich man said, oh, I got so much plentiful harvest. I will break down these barns, build new ones, and I will sit and enjoy. God said, you fool. You fool. Don't you know, today you will die. Your soul will be called to account. So much of the rest humanity pursues is a false rest. It's out of ignorance. The rich man who was dressed in purple and supped bountifully, then he died. From that day till today, he doesn't know what rest is. He's crying out in torment, one drop, one drop, one drop. Because when he was on earth, he did not enter into the rest of God. So he's forever without rest. Because that rest is because of a right relationship with the king. Right relationship with the king. That's the only way you can get rest. That's why repentance is a beautiful word. Beautiful word. It's not a bad word. It's an awesome word. Repent. Why? The kingdom of God is near. What does it mean? You don't know when my son will come. You don't know when you will die. Your days are numbered. And you cannot cross that limit. And you do not know. You do not know. Understand time, eternity, kingdom of God, kingdoms of this world. Suddenly life will start taking meaning. You stop pursuing stuff which will be added to you freely by the king. Instead, seek what is important to the king. In Luke 16, verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Question, are you pressing into it? John was the last of the prophets, the one who said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So to him was the message given, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? He will soon die. Then when they believe, you will enter into the kingdom. It's very close. Very close. And once you have entered, the kingdom should define everything. The will of the king should be paramount in your life. Like I said, the most radical experience in the Bible is a man called Saul of Tarsus. On the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with the King of Kings. First question, who are you? Second question, allegiance to the king. What do you want me to do? Never look back. If you are radical like that, you will save time. Instead of wavering. Wavering. You overshot all the others. It is written. Peter, he had revelations which others did not have. Why? Because his allegiance to the king was total from day one. Never look back. Because he who was blameless by the law was prepared for the kingdom. The law literally brought him to Christ. And when he encountered Christ, which the law and the prophets were talking about, he says, here I am. Take my life, O king. The king said, I take your life. I will use you. You will stand before kings. You will suffer for my name's sake. And he was saying, I am your subject. Your will, your desire is my will. And even in chains, he's an ambassador of that king. So to young people, I'm telling you, young ones sitting over here, you got a wonderful start, because when you are young, you had an encounter of the kingdom. Every day go on your knees and tell the king, here I am, take my life. Here I am, take my life. One day you will hear the king says, I take your life. Do this now. Your life will change. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first. So the question is, how do I seek the kingdom of God? Because he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The question is, how do I seek this kingdom? Honestly, if you read the four Gospels and if you read the Bible, actually it's all about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Parable after parable after parable after parable. Everything is about the kingdom and how people live in the kingdom, preparing us for the kingdom. So Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, our human experience, we say, Lord, but how do you seek? Don't worry. The Bible itself speaks. Jesus showed us how to seek. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. 13, 44. Again, Jesus is teaching. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Did you seek it like that? Just use an illustration. Everything he had, he sold it. Basically, he was willing to give up everything to acquire the kingdom. That's how he sought. Next two verses, another parable. Again about the kingdom seeking. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In both cases, there is something common. All that he had. All that he had.
Okay. So first let it be a confession. Start with your confession. Lord, I don't know what all I have, but all that I have, I give it to you. I want the king and the kingdom. In return for the king and the kingdom, all that I have, I give it to you. That's what Peter will say at the end. Lord, we left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I tell you. Nobody loses by following me in eternity. So get these pictures right. Okay. So we have seen, Nicodemus, very good, righteous, religious man, comes to Jesus and Jesus says, hey, you talking religion, I'm talking kingdom. These two are not the same. Like chalk and cheese. Oil and water, they don't mix. You got religion, I got the kingdom. But I tell you, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom. Cannot see or enter into the kingdom. So he brought entering into the kingdom and related to a human experience which is called birth, new birth. Because we have no memory of it, we don't realize the birth of a baby for a baby is a radical experience. Do you know when a baby is born? The baby from the first moments of his or her life has to learn to breathe differently. It hasn't breathed. Like when last Sunday, when Pranit gave his testimony last 31st, he was talking about the machine was straight line. Why? Baby was not breathing. It's not breathing. So birth is a radical thing. You have to learn to breathe. You have to learn to, you have never used your nostrils. You have never used your lips. You have never used your mouth. You have never used your eyes. You have to learn everything. Jesus says the kingdom of God is a new birth. You have to learn to live differently. Radically different life. It's not the old life. That's what the Bible says. If any man is in Christ Jesus, all things have passed away. Not some. Not only the bad things of the past life. The good things you can carry over. He says no. All things have passed away. You have to learn to live radically differently. Absolutely differently. So entering into a kingdom is a very radical process. And if you are prepared for that, if you're prepared for that, everything will change. Everything will change. The kingdom of God. It is radical. It's absolutely radical. So Luke 16:16 will say, yeah, we looked at it. And the next one, 12, Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent takes it by force. Violent take it by force. God says, you have to be violent with yourself to take hold of the kingdom. Because it will demand radical changes in your life. You have to change your life completely differently. Because everything is now connected with one thing. Of pleasing your king. The Paul will write to Timothy. Do not get involved in civilian affairs. You need to please your commander who enlisted you. He's using all terms. Our only intention in life is to please God. Then we realize the only way I can please God is by faith. That's why we preach faith. Not to get things, but to please God. They change faith into something else to please self. But the object of faith is to please God. The world system that is remotely controlled by Satan in this world, both governments and religions, both controlled by Satan, is very hostile to the kingdom of God. It's not hostile to the religion called Christianity. Not hostile to the religion called Christianity. It's very hostile to the kingdom of God. If you put across the religion of Christianity by saying we're having a blessing festivals, they have no issues. But if you preach there, repent. The kingdom of God is here. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ
and be baptized, you will be saved. The system will come after you. Because they know what baptism means. That's why the Chinese government cracks the underground church, because the communist government's statement is one Chinese Christian, one less Chinese. Because he swears allegiance to his king, not to the party. Changes. Suddenly, no, something has changed. What happened? Government has changed. Unto us, a child is given. Unto us, a son is born. The government is upon his shoulder. If you look at Mark 15, where this takes place, it's so powerful. Pilate answered them, do you want me to release you, the king of the Jews? For he knew the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. The chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Did you see the religion and the government came together to crucify him on the cross? Both are enemies of the kingdom. Both are enemies of the kingdom. Please understand that. Because once the kingdom comes in, it is the end of both religion in your life and government in your life. Whenever the government tells you something which is contrary to the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will humbly but politely say no. So it doesn't matter how powerful the government is. Edict is passed. Nobody in this kingdom from today for 30 days shall not pray. Immediately, the man goes and kneels before the king. Because the kingdom overrules your kingdom. So the king will come the next day and says, oh Daniel, you who serve your God always. That is why there is martyrdom in Christendom. Why are there martyrs in Christendom? Because they died because of their allegiance to the king, not a religion. We are not talking religion. We don't talk religion. Religion, 20-minute sermon is enough. That is religion. You are happy, everybody is happy, God is unhappy. The kingdom needs detailed teaching because you are being prepared for eternity. And how to serve the king here from the time you are saved. How to usefully use your time, how to redeem your time. So I have a kingdom mindset. And the world system is absolutely against it. The whole world system you see, and there is a warning in James 4:4. Read it in terms of the kingdom. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you want to be in enmity with the king? Try be friendly with the world. So don't be friendly with the world. Be friendly with people. Don't be friendly with the patterns of the world. Don't like and love this world. Because you make yourself an enemy of the king. So there are warnings. That's why Paul will say, consider the kindness and the severity of God. Severity upon those who fell. How can he be severe? Because he's a king. You read the book of Revelation. The kings and the lords of the earth were saying, cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. Wrath of the Lamb that is coming. Zuckerberg is building $100 million safe place to unsave him from the wrath of the Lamb. They're all building. So you need to ask, what do they know that we do not know? $100 million safe encampment which can withstand all kinds of blasts. It has on its own water and food production, oxygen, everything. They are building in one of the islands in Hawaii. He's the seventh richest man in the world and he's spending $100 million to build an enclosure to escape from what is coming. What do they know? But the world doesn't know that something is coming. But we don't have to worry. Because if you have peace with God, you have already escaped the wrath of the Lamb. So please understand what new birth means, what entry into the kingdom means. When you entered into the kingdom, somebody came in. The kingdom came in with the personal representative of the king. That is the Holy Spirit. You see, when the kings and the queens of Britain, that was far away, ruled India, they had somebody here called the Viceroy. The Viceroy represented the crown. He spoke for the crown. The last one was Lord Mountbatten. Spoke for the crown. He represented the monarch in Delhi. He spoke for the crown. Okay. If you went, Derek Prince will tell a story about the Viceroy sending an invitation for a party and somebody didn't turn up. And the next day there was this question, why didn't you turn up? So the person thought, I thought it was an invitation. And he was told, kings don't invite. Their invitation is a command. They don't invite. Their invitation is a command. Okay, so you need to realize he has sent his personal representative. That's how the kingdom comes in. So the Bible says, listen to him. Listen to everything that he says, because he is the one who prepares you for the kingdom. It is through him you discover God's will, purpose for your life. This entire book was written by him through human authors. It teaches us how to be kingdom people, how to live as kingdom subjects, how to serve the king now so that we can prepare to serve the king forever. So the very benevolent, loving king simplifies life for us. He says, let these two be your priority in 2024 and for the rest of your life. Seek ye first and his, and all these things shall be added unto you. And as you go to communion, please understand, as soon as you are born into the kingdom, John 1:12 says, we have to receive the king, his work. You're born into the kingdom. What does he do? He gave them the right to become the children of God. We become the king's children who believed in his name. Now look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they all not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? If you were in the country where I grew up, and I worked later also, it was a monarchy. Those years it was an absolute monarchy. And the, not the current king, the previous king had around 12 children. Okay, he had 12 children. Little ones. Okay, he had 4 wives and 12 children. When these little ones went to school, they were always escorted by the RBG, the Royal Bodyguards. The little fellow. Okay, he's in the classroom, LKG, and outside the door, the RBG will stand. Until he finishes. Finishes. And then he takes him home. Read that again. The day you were born again and entered into the kingdom, you have angels guarding and watching over you because you are children of the king. Children of the king. They are with you forever. Their job is to watch the king's children. So we need to look at responsibilities, rights, privileges, all. What does it mean to be in the kingdom? And the higher you go up in the kingdom, because in the kingdom there are hierarchies. You cannot escape. This is not a democracy. There are hierarchies. The higher you go up in the kingdom, like if you are in the kingdom of God on earth like Elisha, a human army comes and the servant is scared. He says, open his eyes. Then you see the armies of God surrounding the prophet. Touch not my anointed. Do my prophets no harm. A different picture altogether over there. Be kingdom people.
So as this morning, we go to our first communion of this year. Understand, what does it mean? Come, worship team, come. Elders, come. What does it mean? This is what made it possible for the kingdom to come to us. This is what made it possible for us to enter into the kingdom. This is what appeased the wrath of the king. The body that hung on the cross. The blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. Why was the king's wrath appeased? Because of the lamb that was slain. When you get time, and you should make time, because there's a book in the book, in the Bible called the book of Revelation, and you are promised a blessing. If you read, if you hear, if you keep. Chapter 4, we see heaven. Chapter 5, you see the sinner of all eyes is the lamb that was slain. Was teaching on Friday. One time in Revelation 5, he's called the Lion of Judah, of the tribe of Judah. Only once. But 20 times in the book of Revelation, he's called the Lamb that was slain. That is what purchased our redemption. So we'll have a stanza and then we will go to the table.
My strength, my soul, this cornerstone, this solid ground, from through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
All those who saw the movie called Narnia, you will see Aslan the lion will go in and he will be on the altar. The king had to die to rescue his subjects. A lot of people sitting in the theaters were all non-Christians. They did not understand what was happening. They didn't understand the redemption of these children was connected to that lion dying. That's what the emblems are. Our redemption was not purchased with gold or silver. All the gold in the world wouldn't buy one soul's redemption. It had to be the blood of his own son. And the son had to meet the righteous standard of the father, born without sin, lived without sin, and died on the cross for sin. And therefore death couldn't hold him. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body
and the blood of the Lord. Father, this morning, once again, Lord, to understand the depth of what you did, the Almighty, All-Powerful, God did to redeem such worms like us, that even angels wonder, what is man? What was not given to the angels was given to us. We just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming for us. Thank you, Lord. I pray, Father, as we partake of the emblems of your body and your blood, we'll be healed, we'll be strengthened even more to walk in the purpose of your will, each one of us. So help us, Lord. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please hold the emblems in your hand until... Shall we take the emblem of the body of our King who hung on the cross for us? Shall we drink the emblem of his blood that is shed for the remission of our sins? Please pass the cups to the end of the aisle. As we close, I just want to look at three different verses for one topic. Matthew 11, verse 29. 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. When you go to school, when you go to college, you will know there are what we call compulsory subjects and optional. The kingdom, actually, there are no optional subjects. Okay, but some subjects are more important than other subjects. The first, the most important subject in the kingdom of God is meekness. Learn of me. Learn of me, the king says. What is that I have to learn of you, Lord, first? He says, I am meek and lowly. That's where it begins. A lot of people are stuck with that first subject. They haven't cleared it. Therefore, they are not able to learn the other subjects. Like the parable of the sower is a parable that unlocks the other parables. This is what unlocks the kingdom. Studies in the kingdom. Learn of me, he says, I am gentle, or I am meek and lowly. In Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4, there was a situation. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. So please understand, in Jesus' time when he preached, the children were there. They were not in school doing tuitions. The parents took them for the meetings. And said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Meekness, humility. It's a compulsory subject. We don't have that. We can't learn from the king. Final words for today. Because Jesus said, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. End of his life on earth. Matthew 21, verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. How? Lowly. Sitting on a donkey. Lowly. Not on a jaguar. Mark. No status, simple, nothing. But he's a king. He's a king. Learn of me. O daughter of Zion, your king is coming. Your king is coming. Lowly. Because I see sometimes prayer requests, Lord, make me humble. No, he doesn't do that. He says, humble yourself. So with the kingdom mindset, my king is meek, my king is lowly, my king is gentle. Lord, show me how I can become meek. What should I do in the kingdom? What are the kingdom? You have to have a kingdom mindset to become a kingdom subject. Teach me, Lord, from your word, what are the things that I can do to actually practically to be humble, to meek? And you study the Bible, you will see there are so many ways God has written. Because in the kingdom of God, pride is an antithesis. Because his enemy, Satan, his kingdom is defined by pride. By God's kingdom is defined by meekness. O daughter of Zion, look at your king. He's lowly. He's coming on a donkey. Not on a horse like the Roman emperors, chariots and all that. One day we will see all of that on Lord. On earth, very lowly. So this year, as you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And in due season, he shall lift you up. Leave the season to him. Don't do the lifting yourself. Because the same king says, everyone who exalts himself will be abased. Will be abased. In the kingdom, nobody lifts themselves. The king lifts you. king lives you. It's absolute the king's prerogative. Is there anybody in the household of Saul to whom I can show mercy for the sake of Jonathan? Ziba says, yes, there is one called Mephibosheth, but he is lame. Doesn't matter. He shall sit at my table like a son and eat all the days of his life. Return to him all the estate of his father. And you and your children shall serve him. It's a prerogative of the king to lift whoever he wants. Nobody questions. The only Hebrew, and that was a slave, imprisoned for accusation of attempted rape. Lift him up. I see nobody like him in the kingdom. From today, he's only second to me. You take over the kingdom. It's the king who lifts people. You don't lift yourself. If you try to lift yourself like Haman, you will be hung. Haman tried to lift yourself. And the king was saying, it cannot be anybody else but me. Don't lift yourself. The world, everybody is pushing dog, eat dog. Crying up the corporate ladder. Stepping down on all the shoulders. Pushing people. No, not in the kingdom. Humble thyself. And he shall lift you up. So meekness is the most important compulsory subject in the kingdom. And this year, ask Lord, help me, teach me ways to humble myself. Because I want to learn about you and your kingdom. Amen? Shall we stand up? Father, this morning, 12 hours are almost over of the time you allotted this day. But we thank you, Lord. It's 3 hours we spent in your presence, seeking your face. It is time well spent. Worshipping our King, standing in the gap and interceding to the King, and hearing about the King and his kingdom. It was time well spent. Now I pray, Father, everyone will leave this place with a kingdom mindset. That they will truly hunger and thirst for your righteousness. You said if you hunger and thirst for your righteousness, you will be filled. Blessed are the meek, you said, for they shall inherit the earth. Help us to see life through the eyes of God's kingdom. Because a king is coming soon. The only thing then that matters is what will the king say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or away from me, I do not know you. I pray, Father, all the lessons we have learned over the years will help us now to love, to walk by faith. Because that's the only way we can please our king. We want to please you, Lord. We want to please you. We want to set our life apart to please you, Lord. Not to please self, but to please our King. To that end, I commit everyone here, young and old, and all the people listening online. We swear allegiance to the King. Forever. Our lives are at your disposal. Your desire is our will. We just want to thank you. All we can do is thank you for appeasing the wrath of the Father and releasing his mercy and grace upon us and giving us the gift of salvation. Entry into your kingdom, which no man ever could have. And thank you for the gift of time. Help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We just thank you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. We give you the glory, the honor, the power and praise. Because as you taught us to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth. Thine is the kingdom, power and the glory forever and ever. All people, God's people said, amen. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Amen. Amen.